Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 26. And we are talking about Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. We've got a story today that we're going to be looking at, and it's been approached in a variety of ways throughout history as you look at the story about Jacob deceiving his father, Isaac, and getting Esau's blessing and Rebekah's behind the scenes pulling all of the strings, and it's like, okay, where's our hero? And I'll tell you what I'm going to say, basically, is there's no hero in this story. I mean, nobody's right. It's basically you've got the promise of God here with four people who are sinful, trying to manipulate, maneuver their way through life, navigate their way through God's plan with their own wills. The way this has been approached throughout history, just a real quick synopsis, is the Jewish basic belief there as they go through this, they've got to preserve the integrity of Jacob, because Jacob becomes the name of Israel, and he's one of their patriarchs, one of their fathers. So Jacob has to be defended. Jacob indeed has got many things going for him. Namely, he's a believer in the promise of Abraham. But we're going to see that God is going to deal fairly severely with Jacob in the next 20 years. Next 30 years, even up until his death, even with the taking of Joseph, his favorite son, into Egypt. And so there's going to be several things that are going to take place as Jacob's own character is refined. I don't consider him to be innocent in this situation as we go through this. The early church, guys like Chrysostom, he was a preacher, it means the golden mouth is what his name means. A lot of people call me that. But Chrysostom, in the early church, a lot of times when they would see Rebekah, and they would say, they'd defend her by saying, well, you know, she's got the love of the mother and all this, and she's doing what she thinks is best for her son. And they try to play off Jacob and Rebekah both as being innocent and kind of putting Isaac, especially Esau, at fault. Of course, Calvin would see this as Rebekah just playing into divine will, that, you know, things are just going to fall into place and they're just on, you know, a pre-pattern flight, and she's just walking in line with divine, you know, ordinances. So the different ways church history and the Jews have read into the story, and there's many other ways of looking at it. I think what we're going to see here, again, you can obviously read the story yourself, and you obviously read it before, but what we've got here is character. People's character, their beliefs, their values, what they put up first and their priorities, but all of that combined with the fact that we are in a fallen world and we are all fallen creatures. I mean, there is no hero in this story. Jacob did not handle the situation right. I mean, I've struggled with it. I've looked for it. Now, how do you teach this story? We're going to go with Jacob, like in the David and Goliath story. Probably most of us are going to be on David's side in that story. We're cheering for David, and we got villains like Goliath. But even Saul in that story, he doesn't have any faith. He's a failure. But David steps up. You got other stories throughout the Bible where there's a man like Noah in the ark. You know, Noah, you know, preached to his generation. He stood head and shoulders above everybody and led human civilization through the flood with his faith. Okay, there's a hero. But when you get to this story right here, it's kind of tough. So first of all, we're going to start looking at Esau. And Esau is the firstborn. Esau is the one who is to have, basically what we're talking about here is we're talking about the birthright and the blessing. Now, earlier on in our discussion, as we go back to chapter 25, as we see at the end of chapter 25, where Esau sells his birthright to Jacob, the birthright was the inheritance. The birthright went to the firstborn, and he was the one who received the inheritance from the father. The father, in this story and in this culture, would divvy out his property. He would divide up what he thought was his, and he'd give it to his sons, or his children. Even daughters would receive some kind of an inheritance. But the firstborn would receive the favored share, the double portion, or at least, you know, a lot more than the others. The other thing that would come along that the fathers would give, and we're going to see this throughout the book of Genesis, is the father's blessing. And to understand the blessing, it's almost a prophetic word. It's talking about their future. The inheritance, or the birthright, included the physical, you know, legal transaction. Here now is your property. But the blessing was also something to be sought after. It wasn't so much materialistic as much as it was an oracle. It was the father saying, in your future, you will be prosperous. Your future will bring you happiness and success. You'll be recognized by others as a leader and will be favored among the nations. And there was nothing except a good word shot off into the future, a prophetic word, an oracle, a word that would pave the way for what would take place in the future for that individual, for the individual's children, and even down into the generations. We can see, and we'll eventually get there, chapter 49 of Genesis, Jacob himself is going to bless his 12 sons, the 12 sons of Jacob. And he's going to talk about their future. Amazingly, as we go through those words of Jacob, they are prophetic even up until the final times of history. Talking about the tribe of Judah, the Messiah coming from the tribe of Judah. Talking about things that will take place that yet even are to transpire yet in history. About where these sons are going to go. But it was a reflection also, keep this in mind, a reflection of their own individual character. People like Simeon and Reuben were in a sense cursed because of their anger. Simeon and Levi were cursed because of their anger, because they'd done some things in their lives that were violent and extreme, and they were spoken against in their blessing or in their prophetic word about their future. It had an effect, I believe, on Moses and his family. But nonetheless, we'll talk about that in chapter 49. What we're looking at today is that blessing. Jacob is going to seek after that oracle from his father speaking into the future about where he's going to go. What kind of a fortune, if you would, I want to use that word, or what kind of blessing can he expect in the future? And he wants that blessing. He's already got from Esau a legal transaction, the birthright, the physical inheritance. Now he wants the good word about what's going to take place. For example, you could get on, and you've seen people, this happen to people, where they would get the physical possession, you know, win the lottery, and then 2 years later they're back in the same condition with no money and they're broke because they got the inheritance, but they had no blessing, no word, no direction for their future. And this is what he's seeking now, is that word for his future. Now that he's got the inheritance, I need something that will pave the way for me as far as a blessing. Now, Esau, in my eyes, in my view, and I think scripturally, is proving himself to be unworthy of the blessing. We've also seen this, of where parents, in a sense, or anybody, they turn their eyes or turn their head away from their children's behavior or anybody's behavior and still just kind of bless them. We don't want to consider that. They maybe are acting inappropriately. They've got, bad character or something. And it's like, this needs to be corrected. But instead of correcting, it's kind of like, well, whatever. We just really like this person and we just put up with their character. Again, we're not talking about being judgmental. We're talking in this situation. Esau is going to make several bad decisions that indicate he is not, in a sense, ready or worthy or has the character to handle or receive the inheritance or the blessing. But yet a man named Isaac favors Esau. Even though Esau repeatedly proves himself to be unworthy, Isaac's like, well, whatever. I still want him to have the blessing. And this is driving Rebekah crazy. Crazy is making her upset. She's concerned about it, I think, and you can read through this. Rebekah, we already know, if you jump over to chapter 20, we haven't started reading yet. Chapter 25, we are in verse 27. Let's read chapter 25, verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Here it is, verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I don't want to read too much into this, but there are clues in here. Why does it say Isaac, who loved the taste of wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob? Why does it say Isaac loved Esau? He loved the taste of wild game. He's a good hunter. He brings in the good food. He brings me pleasure. He feeds my appetite. Yeah, like Esau. Now, it doesn't say he liked Esau, he loved Esau because Esau had great character. It's just like, that's the wild game. It's going to come up in our story today also. I think it maybe indicates a weakness. That's not a surprise. Everybody in the Bible has a weakness. They have a sin nature. They're human. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau in today's story, all of them have weaknesses. And we got, again, there's many things you can learn from this, is you got to be aware of weaknesses. And I think Isaac is possibly going to be giving into his weakness to show favor to a son who is not worthy of the favor. And Rebekah, who realizes, Isaac, you're making a huge mistake. We've got to do something about this. And she is upset with Esau because, one, of his actions, but also she likes Jacob better. She's going to end up becoming deceitful, pulling the strings behind to actually flat out lie to her husband, putting Jacob in a situation where he's going to actually blaspheme God or use the name of God in vain. Like it talks about in the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure what just happened. Is there supposed to be a red light here? It's supposed to be green, right? On my battery pack? I think our battery just went dead. Too much power coming from the pulpit. I was hoping for a couple amens, not a chuckle. Thank you for the amen. Now, anyway, you've got Jacob is following after. This is different with my voice not echoing in the room. But Jacob is not following after the ways of God, or Esau's not following after the ways of God, but Jacob is. Oh, yeah, let's do this quick, and I'll get back on track. Just talk amongst yourselves freely for a moment. Make sure you get this switch where it goes like this. Thank you, Lou. Are we back? Checking. Hello? Have I got it turned on? Okay, we're back with this. Anyway, it says, Isaac, who loved the taste of wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Some of the character flaws we're going to see with Esau as we go through this. Let's go over, as we finished last week, Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 34. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Now, very quickly, Judith, the name Judith means Jewess, or it's a female word for female Judean. So she's a Hittite, but she's got an interesting name. She has another person that is from another Hittite that's married is Basemath. Her Basemath is going to have genealogy listed. So it may be possible that Judith was barren, and so Esau married another woman so that he could have children, possibly. But we're going to read on, and when we get to chapter 36, we're going to also see that Esau is going to marry, guess who? Ishmael's daughter. Now remember, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was sent away. Esau is going to marry the daughter of Abraham's son that was sent away. Compounding the problem. Talk about some issues going on here. He's married two Hittites, Canaanites, that Abraham and Sarah did not want their children marrying because of the practices and the Canaanite religions and culture. And Ishmael, the son who was sent away. In other words, there's no regard here for, very important, the promise of Abraham. The promise of Abraham was to Abraham and to his seed, and they were to keep themselves separate from the nations that they were to be blessing and working for, but yet here's Esau marrying into it. Now, notice right there, it says right here in verse 35, these wives were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So even Isaac doesn't like this fact. His favored son, who he wants to give the blessing to, who he wants to be the heir of the Abrahamic covenant, is violating the Abrahamic covenant and marrying Hittite women. And it grieves Isaac. So what should Isaac do? He should say, this isn't working out, son. We need to make a change and move on or follow God or do something. But instead, he persists. And you can see the problem possibly coming up here in the very next verse here. Look in verse 27, chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. When his eyes are weak, he can't see. Whenever you see this in the scriptures many times, this indicates not just physical blindness, but the whole person. For example, Eli. Remember Eli, 1 Samuel, and his two sons? Anybody remember his two sons? Eli, what was Eli's problem? He was his eyes were dim. He couldn't see, indicating both physical but also the spiritual side. Isaac, maybe right here as we begin this now, he can't see or he can't perceive. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called Esau, the older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now, this may also be a clue right here. He is an old man. His eyes are, he's blind at some level. And he it looks like he's dying. I mean, this man's on his deathbed. Except for the fact he's going to die in chapter 35. So if you would do this with me, just go through your Bible. We're in chapter 27. Chapter 27 is our story today. Chapter 28 is where Jacob goes up to Paddan Aram. He goes through Bethel and goes up to Paddan Aram. Chapter 29, he lives in Paddan Aram for 20 years. In chapter 29 and 30, Jacob has 12 children, and 13 children actually, counting his daughter, marries four women. In chapter 30, verse 25, Jacob's flocks are increasing. He becomes very, very powerful in Paddan Aram. Chapter 31 and 32, Jacob returns to the land of Israel. Chapter 32, Jacob meets Esau. Chapter 33, Jacob wrestles with God. He moves back to the land in chapter 34. And you're in chapter 35, he's back in Bethel, he's back around his father. And in chapter 35, verse 28, Isaac lived 180 years, and he breathed his last and died. He's going to live at least another 20 years, and I think it's, as you add it together, it's around 43 more years he's going to live. So let's go back to chapter 27. Do not be deceived even as you read this. Isaac is not on his deathbed. He's an old man, but he's feeling pressure possibly. I don't know. It's like, I've got to give my blessing. Jacob is going to bless his sons on his deathbed. He is breathing his last, and he's pronouncing blessings and pronouncing the future of each of his sons, handing him that blessing. Isaac does it maybe 40 years before he dies. In other words, why are we in such a rush? Everybody's trying to rush this thing. Everybody's trying to scheme this. So Isaac wants to get the blessing to Esau, even though Esau is marrying these foreign women. It's a source of grief. He's going to do this thing. He's made his decision. Let's go with this very quickly. A couple other things. What we've got, these four things about Esau. One, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Sells the inheritance for a bowl of soup. Doesn't matter, I've still got the blessing coming. Maybe that's what he's figuring. Two, he marries the Hittites. No regard for the Abrahamic covenant. No regard for his fathers. Number three, it would appear he does not believe in the Abrahamic covenant, which is that's what this whole book is about. The book of Genesis is about the Abrahamic covenant. He's not concerned about it. And let's go to chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we're going to come back and read this story. Hebrews chapter 12. We will return to Hebrews chapter 12 maybe later today and look at it one more time. Hebrews chapter 12. This is what Hebrews chapter 12 says. And there's a warning with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. The writer of Hebrews is warning the believers or the Christian church. He's warning us. He's telling us, don't be like Esau. Esau made some mistakes. But the mistakes that he made comes from his character, his lack of belief, or in this case, he's called godless. Chapter 12, verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Now, the sexually immoral, you could put that over there with Esau, but there's really no biblical example of him being sexually immoral, so it's like you're kind of just reading into it. Unless you want to consider the fact that he had, you know, so many wives or something, but then you've got to open up that whole situation. It may just be an example. He's saying, don't be sexually immoral, one. Two, don't be like Esau, on a second point. Two things you shouldn't do. But anyway, Esau is clearly, or is godless like Esau, has no God in his life, no fear of God in his life. He's making decisions based on his own desires, his own values, the world system, and is godless. Do not make decisions based on your own desires. Don't make decisions based on the world's values. Don't live a life as if there is no God. You'll end up like Esau. So do not be godless like Esau, who for a single meal, this is the kind of bad decisions you will make if you live godless. I mean, this pertains to your individual life. This pertains to a church. This pertains to a nation. If you begin to make decisions and think as if there is no God, you're going to make this kind of a decision. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son? For a meal. Who in their right mind would for one meal sell everything they could possibly have? Someone who's godless, who has no value system, whose priorities are so taken out of perspective, they'd make that decision. But watch, here's the scary part. This is really the verse we want to end with today. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And he could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Understand this. There are decisions we make in life. It's happened to you, it's happened to me, it's happened to people around us, some more than others as far as severity, is when you make certain decisions, you cross a certain line, you may say, I wished I hadn't made that decision. I wished I hadn't done that. But you can't go back. You can't erase that. He made it. Now, there's always repentance before the Lord. You can always return to Jesus Christ. There's always that open door. But there are certain historical things that pass you by because of decisions that you make or doors that you close or doors that you open that will now change history. Your personal history or, in this case, the history of the world. Once that's done, no change. It says, no change of mind. Let me read it. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Hey, I'm so sorry. I want to change this. Isaac couldn't change it. God wouldn't change it. Right here, he was stuck. He'd made a decision. He said, I don't want it to be like this. But that's the way it's going to be. Kind of a scary, sober thought. And again, we've all experienced that at some level. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 27. And remember that right here, we're going to read a story. And you look for it. You've got some information. I've laid some groundwork for this. You look for it. Who's the hero in this story? There's no hero. There's four people who are trying to figure out how they're going to manipulate their way through this, and it's just going to end up in bad. Everything's bad. First, Rebecca first. I'm still introducing the chapter. Rebecca, she's going to end up this. This is the last time you hear of Rebecca. It's like, so what happens to Rebecca? Next time, she dies next. I mean, that's the end of her story. Jacob, we're going to study Jacob. He's coming up. But everything he does, God is now going to work through Jacob's life and try and make some corrections. The future of Jacob and his family is a reflection of what he does here. Esau is rejected and sent off as a Gentile nation. Isaac just watches this thing fall apart. Everything he tried to scheme is going to fall through his fingers. He's got two sons that animosity with each other. He fails. Everybody is going to reap the repercussions of this situation. Okay, here we go. Chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. Now we realize Esau has already married foreign women. He's already given away the inheritance. He's already not interested in the Abrahamic covenant. He's already proven this son does not know what to do with the blessing. Let him go his own way. Do something with the Abrahamic covenant, but don't give it to Esau. But Isaac doesn't care. Isaac is given to his own desires. Possibly it's indicated already, he has a taste for wild game. He likes what the son can do for him. Watch. Here I am, Esau answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Of course not. You're like 20 to 40 years away from it. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go to the open country to hunt for some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. The Jewish teachers in one school of thinking, the Jewish thought is, this is really the big problem right here. Isaac's weakness is this wild game. He wants this meal. Whatever it takes, I want this meal, and I'll even give you the blessing for it. Whatever you've done, whoever you've married, whatever you don't believe or do believe, if you will get me a meal like this before I die, one more good meal, man, that was good. Kind of similar to selling your birthright for a bowl of stew, isn't it? Isaac's almost in a similar situation. I want this meal. And the Jews say right here, or one of their schools of thought, is that he's actually, it's all about the meal. I want this food. I don't care who you are, what you've done. I'll give you the blessing if I can have a meal. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And again, both Isaac and Rebekah already are very upset about the Hittite wives. Rebekah already likes Jacob better. And so she's looking at this going, this is, one, it's not a good decision, but two, I want Jacob to get the blessing. When Esau left for the open country to hunt the game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau. I didn't notice, Jacob is called her son, Esau is called his son. And you've probably done that before too, when the kids do something right, they're my sons. When they're misbehaving, they're her sons. Why don't you control your sons? My sons always behave. Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Again, giving you the impression this guy's like, you know, on life support or something. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Now, Rebecca may have in her own mind here the idea that and you can see where he ends up. Jacob ends up in Paddan Aram. He ends up living with Rebekah's brother Laban. He ends up marrying Laban's daughters. In other words, he ends up marrying Rebekah's family. Rebekah may be concerned or upset with the fact that, one, the Abrahamic covenant's been violated, or two, that Esau didn't bother, who's supposed to be the oldest son, didn't bother to marry into her family. He married Hittite women, so that may be another strike against him. And she maybe is trying to get Jacob, you know, up there to marry the right people. But nonetheless, the scheming goes deep in this. She says, now my son, listen carefully. I'm in verse 8. Listen carefully to what I tell you. And this is so thought out. I mean, it's a fairly simple story, but the details throughout this are she's got it planned. She's even got Esau's good clothes hanging there in her tent. It's like, by the way, I've got all of his good clothes right here. You'll put these on. Now my son, listen carefully to what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father. She's the one who probably taught Esau how to cook the tasty food. I will go ahead and I'll do it again. Just the way he likes it. Verse 10. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but now he realized there's several reasons why this won't work. And a big risk in case it fails. If this doesn't work, it's going to backfire in his face, and he's going to be the one sent away for trying to lie to his father. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Mom, this is risky. What are the chances of my dad thinking I'm Esau? And if I get in there and he finds out about this, man, I'm toast. It's over. And Rebekah realizes this, but she's already thought through the plan. His mother said to him, my son, one, don't worry about the curse. Let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Now, Rebekah is, it's amazing why Rebekah is so persistent. Why doesn't she just let it go? She wants the blessing to go to Jacob. It may be, and here's the only thing I'm going to say about this in a positive sense, is it may be that she and Jacob are both believers in God, in the Abrahamic covenant, in where the future of Abraham's family is headed. Again, this is true for all of us. We are believers in Jesus Christ. And again, I experience this all the time in my life. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, a believer in the Word of God, in a fallen nature, trying to serve God on earth. You ever notice that? You're a believer, but you're trying to serve God in a fallen state. I mean, I know you're redeemed, you're in Christ, you got the Holy Spirit's presence, but it's not like you don't have the sin nature. And here she is. She's a believer, and she's trying to figure out, how am I going to serve God and accomplish His purpose? And she ends up in deception. But I think she's got a belief, and that may be part of it, clearly. Jacob himself has a belief. And God is going to be able to take guys like Jacob with belief and refine them. They've still got a sin nature, but God is going to refine that. Esau, in the sense, is an unbeliever. He's just going to be set aside. Just waste away. Just disperse into the nations, and his whole line is gone. They become the Edomites. Edomites survive for several centuries, but by the time the Babylonians come, they're wiped off the face of the earth. They are no more. God even tells them, he says in Malachi, he says, you say we will rebuild, but you won't. If you rebuild, I'll destroy it again. You're a cursed people. You have no future. Where Israel will always keep coming back. Always. They could be destroyed. They could be sent in captivity, dispersed around the world. But guess what? They're coming back because God will rebuild them. But nonetheless, that's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Is a believer will always come back because God is working on their behalf. Well, let's look at this some more. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "My brother Esau is a hairy man. I am a man of smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. I bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." Verse 13, his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me." And after this story, she's gone from history. Verse 14, so he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her son, which she had there in her house. And it says house here. And put them on her younger son, Jacob. I mean, Esau always hangs his best clothes in his mom's house. It's like they've got their own place. He's a 40-year-old man. He's got wives. He's got family of his own. Why is his good clothes hanging in Rebekah's house? Well, Rebekah went and got them, apparently, or something. Took them to the cleaners for him, whatever. But she's got the clothes. She's got this thing well thought out. She prepares the food, puts on the clothes. She also covered his hands and smooth part of his neck with goat skin. Very resourceful. Now, I've always thought, ever since I was a kid, I thought about this. How can you take the skin of an animal and lay it on your hands? Someone's going to feel that and go, oh, yeah, it feels like Esau. It's like, wouldn't it have to be sewn? I mean, it have to be a fairly nice fitting like glove or you know, can't just be like slapped on it. Oh, it feels like you got a scarf on or something. But anyway, my point there is this had to be something more than just, here, throw this on your hand. And when your dad feels, just slap a piece of skin on there. It had to be something that would have had to fit fairly nice and feel like actual skin. You do what you want with that. Then she handed it to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. She's got everything set up. He's got the clothes. He's got the tight-fitting skin that feels like Esau's skin. He's got Esau's clothes on it, on him. Everything is just there. He's just walk in there. Just walk in there. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Now, Isaac right away recognizes, it's like, you'd think he'd recognize, especially being blind, that he's used to hearing voices and being able to perceive who people are in a different way besides sight. So he recognizes that this sounds like a son of mine, but wait, this is not the son I'm expecting. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" I do want you to notice how much Jacob said in verse 19. Look at that. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Almost saying too much because his father's like listening. Well, wait. Isaac asked his son, "How did you find the game so quickly, my son?" It's like, well, yeah, I'm a great hunter. Esau's a great hunter. That's what he's known for. So it shouldn't be surprising. But Isaac is suspicious, like, "How did you find it so quickly?" So after having lied, this now is even worse. What would he have to do? He says, "The Lord your God gave me success." Now, you ever wonder in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain"? You always think that means, you know, you shouldn't like say profanity and stuff. And that's another whole issue, you know. This is using the Lord's name in vain. This is what that means. To use the Lord's name for your own purposes. To say, "I'm lying to you, Father." And he says, "How did you find the game so quickly?" "The Lord has blessed me." That is the commandment right there. That is using the Lord's name in vain. The whole profanity thing, that's another whole issue. This is what it's talking about. Do not use the Lord's name for your own advantage. He says, "How did you find it so quickly?" "The Lord your God," and again, the Lord word is capitalized, Yahweh gave me success. Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac, has blessed me. Blessed you? You're deceiving. This is really the most dangerous thing to do in all of Scripture, in all of history, in all the sins. This is probably the most dangerous thing to do right here. Well, anyway, he does it. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Now, how can touching somebody, he's still suspicious.
Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, now he reveals why he's suspicious. The voice, when you came in and you said that long sentence, I'm Esau, your firstborn, the voice, he says, is the voice of Jacob. But the hands are the hands of Esau. And Jacob takes the clue right here. Whenever Jacob speaks now throughout the rest of the way, it's going to be like one-word answers. Yes, no. No more sentences, no more great dialogue with his father. It's like, uh-oh, almost blew my cover. Reckon for his hand. Esau, so he blessed him. He says, are you really my son Esau? I am. Probably tried to deepen his voice. I am. And that's it. I'm not going to say any more. Just feel my skin, eat my food, smell my clothes. I am. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so I may give you my blessing. Again, possibly again, don't forget, this whole getting the food may have been part of this whole, the weakness of Isaac, part of it. Jews like to teach that. Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. He's still suspicious. So he went to him and kissed him. I mean, he's eating the food, probably testing, is this made by Esau? So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, it's like, man, the voice isn't Jacob's, or isn't Esau's, but the food tastes like his food. His skin feels like his skin. Come here, let me kiss you. And he smells him. It's like, man, this is Esau. This is Esau. Okay. I mean, I don't know if the guy enjoyed the meal. Because the whole time he's eating the meal, it's like, he's trying to decide if this is Esau or Jacob. It's like, wasn't as much fun as he even thought it was going to be. So he blessed him. And what you're going to see here in this blessing is a twofold blessing. It's going to be the blessing of nature, the blessing of the ground. And it's going to say heaven and earth, meaning everything that nature can do for you. And again, this again is a, in a sense, is a prophetic announcement. It's releasing the blessing of God for this man's future. And it's going to involve the natural blessings, but it's also going to involve the nation, or the blessing as a nation. In other words, the two things you're going to see in here, not explicitly, but it's in there, is he's going to receive the blessing of the land of Abraham and the blessing of the nation of Abraham. He's giving him, in a sense, the land and the title deed to the nation is going to come now through Jacob, or what he thinks is Esau. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, and abundance of grain and new wine. Everything from heaven and on earth, everything nature can give you, God is going to give it to you. Verse 29, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And again, that's reminiscent or echoing the blessing given to Abraham. And so he gives him nature's blessing there in the land. He gives him the nation blessing and says, all the nations will bow down to you. Even your brothers who will become nations will bow down to you. You will be the nation of nations. And, of course, the blessing and the cursing part of it. Anyone who curses you will be cursed. Anyone who blesses you will be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He, too, prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Now this is more along the timeline that Isaac was expecting. He'd just given Esau, or given Jacob, the blessing, the future. Jacob now has possession of the family inheritance that he bought with a bowl of soup. And he's been in the presence of his father when he spoke the prophetic blessing. Again, one of the things I've often wondered is, how can this be legitimate? I mean, if someone forges, you know, your name on a contract, and it can be proved, which this obviously can be proved. Here's the document explaining it. Why wouldn't you just reverse this? Well, it didn't count. It didn't really count. But it counts. Isaac realizes, and Esau realizes, it's been done. He's given the blessing away. But Esau comes in. He says, father, sit up and eat some of my game. So he's gone off and he's actually hunted something. He's prepared it. He comes in. He doesn't have to put on fake skin. This is Esau. It's my skin. He maybe couldn't find his good clothes. I can't find my suit. I'll just wear this, you know, nice sweater and khakis or something. And he has to wear something less than he wanted because Jacob's got his good stuff, apparently. And he comes in and he gives him the food. But as he walks in, his father Isaac asks him, "Who are you?" "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." It's like, now the voice is correct. Isaac trembled violently. What he had suspected all along, something was not right. Now things all fall into place. He trembled violently, realizing that what he had just spoken was binding, even though he was deceived. Kind of scary, isn't it? His own deception, he was deceived, he was still responsible for his deception. Maybe because he had pushed the issue. Maybe he wasn't to the point of death. Maybe he could have waited. Maybe he shouldn't have been so anxious to bless Esau with something that Esau wasn't deserving of. Maybe he should have been more careful. Maybe he should have followed if he had been less interested in the food and maybe more interested in doing things right and maybe even in a ceremony, you know, a public demonstration. Maybe he's trying to hide something. You know, only reason Rebecca knows this is even going on is she's listening at the tent, door of the tent, just like Sarah was listening when the three visitors visited Abraham. Maybe if he hadn't been in the situation, he got into a place where he was deceived. So he can't change this. "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." And interior there, "and indeed, he will be blessed. This is binding. What I did is a binding blessing. It can't be undone." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me. Me too, my father. Bless me. You got to bless me." Now he's talking about the future. He realized, I've given away the inheritance knowing I had the blessing. But now you've given away you've got to give me a blessing, otherwise I have nothing in the future. But he says, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Isaac was deceived. Rebekah set the whole thing up. Jacob followed through with it. And Esau himself is even unworthy of it. Where's your hero? Who are you cheering for in this story? Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" And again, Jacob's name means deceiver. "He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright." Now again, we read that story. That wasn't deception. That was Esau's weakness. You wanted the soup. He didn't deceive you. He just saw that you were weak and took it. "He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And this is interesting because Jacob himself is going to be able to bless all 12 of his sons with something. Again, Simeon and Levi's blessing is a little shaky because he actually gives them a curse. But he has plenty of blessing go around, or at least a prophetic word for their future. And that may be because the land was divided into 12 sections and they're all put in their own spot. So in their own territorial place, if it be by the sea, if it be in the mountains, if it be in the fertile land of the valley, if it be around the hills of Judea, they could all have a blessing in a particular area. But in his case, the land of blessing, the land of Israel, has been given to Jacob. There's no land of blessing left. And that's what he says. He says, "Is there something left for me? Is there something I can have?" He says, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" In verse 37, because, again, Isaac was so thorough in making sure his favorite son Esau had every advantage, he left nothing for Jacob. And when it's all said and done, Esau says, "Is there anything left for me?" It's like, no, my own arrogance, my own personal desire, my own willingness to overlook what was wrong with Esau, in an attempt to bless him, I gave him everything I could, so I didn't need to leave anything for Jacob. It's now turned on him. He says right here, "I have made him Lord over you." I didn't just bless him, I made him Lord over you, which meant his indication was, I want to make Esau Lord over Jacob, I don't even want to leave Jacob any chance. I want Esau to be lord over him. So when he was deceived and gave it to Jacob, he's actually putting Jacob over Esau. And Esau, there's not a chance, Esau. He's your lord. I've made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. There's nothing. Everybody is now subject to Jacob. That's not what I planned. That's not what I wanted to do. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. And it's not like I've just made him subject. He's got all of nature working on his behalf with wine and grain from the heavens and the earth. Everything is now pushing him to that place of dominance. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Whatever he would have, you'd still be under him, with him having so many provisions that nothing could stop him. Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? I mean, just like, a vineyard, like maybe we'd be good with a bow or something." He says, "Do you have not only have one blessing, my father?" Again, emphasize the fact he did not save. Let's go back and reverse this again. Isaac did not save one blessing for Jacob. Nothing. And he's looking, "I have anything you left for Jacob?" "I didn't leave him anything. I gave it all to you," I thought. "Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Isaac, his arrogance, his self-willed plan has completely backfired on him, so that his favorite son is now, here's what happens. He says, he knows exactly what he's done. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke," or throw his yoke from off your neck. You will come to a place where you will try to rebel against them. That took place in the Babylonian captivity. When Babylon comes in 586, during that time period, to bring judgment on Israel or Judah, Edom sides with the Babylonians in a tent, hoping now to have a chance to get in the land. But what happening was that led to their own destruction, and they were erased from history. In other words, he says, here's your end. "But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off of your neck." And that is going to lead to their destruction. Judah is going to be taken into Babylonian captivity, but after 70 years, brought back to the land. And of course, you read the newspapers today, they're still pretty much active over there. It's like, it's comical, not comical, ironic. It's interesting. It gives you great confidence to just keep reading your Bible. Just keep reading your Bible. Because what is being said here today in Scripture has taken place throughout history and is still unfolding it today. Who knows exactly what's going to transpire in the next week or two, but we know the tendency and the trend of where this is going. Esau here became the nation of Edom and was eliminated from history. Jacob becomes the nation of Israel, which was sent into captivity three different times, if the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Roman. And now they are back in the land and they're running on the promises of God. If they know it or if they don't, if they understand it or if they don't, they are in a covenant, and there is this group called Israel that God is moving with. They're not going to be eliminated from history. They may go through some tough times, which they have already, but they are going to remain. Well, right here. "But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob. There's one of the understatements of Scripture. "Because of the blessing his father had given him, he said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near.'" Meaning, my father's going to die, and we'll have a funeral, and we'll mourn for him, and then that will be over. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Well, again, like we said, Isaac's going to live for at least 20 more years, probably more like 40. And we continue on with this right here. We'll pick this up next time. I do want to go back to Hebrews and end with this verse right here, because there's so many things in this that we get application from. Again, we've read it already today, chapter 12. But as a warning to those of us that live like Isaac, you know, we and I'm us, meaning me also, is I push ahead with my plan. I ignore what God is saying. This is not where you should be blessing something. This is not what you should be doing. I'm going to overlook that. I'm still going to do it this way. Isaac, several signs. Esau sold his birthright. Esau married the Hittite women. Esau's got no regard for the covenant of Abraham. Esau is godless. That's all right. I'm sure it will work out. I want to give him the blessing. Don't do this thing because it's going to backfire on you. It's not what God wants. That's not how you live. You will pay the price. Esau, all these things, he thinks he can make all live this way. He can live, again, recklessly, moment by moment. He can live outside of the Abrahamic covenant. He can live not believing in the Abrahamic. He's an unbeliever. He can live godless. But you will pay the price. And everybody is going to get to the place, like it says in Philippians, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to realize Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign creator. You can either recognize it today and begin to move in line with his plan or resist it, but the day is going to come either in time, in situations, or ultimately in eternity where we're going to face this if we want to live that way. Look at this right here, a very sad verse, verse 17. Afterward, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 17. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, the day, my friend, is going to come when you will want the blessing of God. If it's as much as saying, enter into my kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. If it's that, or if it's in life and situations where God is, although you go through difficulties and face challenges, God is saying, I am making a way. You are going to want the blessing of God. If you understand it, if you don't, you're going to want this. As you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why was he rejected? Because he had chosen throughout his life not to follow it, not to regard it, not to make it a priority. We're faced every day, every moment, in a sense, of do you want to follow the plan of God? Do you want to inherit the blessing? Do you want to be in God's plan? And he didn't. He married the wrong women. He gave away the inheritance. He didn't regard the Abrahamic covenant. He lived godless, made decisions in a godless way, lived moment by moment. Now he wants the blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought his blessing with tears. There comes a place, there comes a time when tears, your emotions, your desires to change, it's too late. It's too late. Again, there's always chance for repentance. There's always a chance for coming to God. There's always a chance of saying, I was wrong, I want to change. But there is also a point where that door is closed. I mean, at least at the point of death. I mean, you die without Christ. It's like, okay, now that I've seen the fires of hell, I want to be saved. It's like, sorry, not in the Protestant religion. You better do something different. You better make a choice now to follow God, to accept Christ, to embrace the integrity of the Word of God and apply it to your life. Because then, again, there's no heroes in our story. But guys like Jacob, here's the good news. Jacob is not an honorable man in this story. But Jacob is a believer. He did embrace the Abrahamic covenant. He did see the value. He was willing to lie and deceive and cheat to get what he believed in. That's not right. But it does indicate that he was a believer and was, in a sense, a man who feared God, but had a lot to learn. God is going to take you believers, and you have a lot to learn, and through life is going to begin to refine. You've got faith. I've got faith. But we've still got a sin nature. We still handle things wrong. But because you're a believer, God is making a way. God will take you to Padana Aram for 20 years, teach you some things, bring you back. He'll wrestle with you. All these things are coming. He'll get you to a place where you will humble yourself and walk in his ways. There's hope for you because you're a believer. You believe in the eternal God. He'll continue to work with you. Without belief, with a godless attitude, just throw you in the heap pile of history, you're done. But if you're a believer, you will have struggles, you'll face your own sin nature, but God will lead you to the place. We're talking about that in Ephesians on Bible study on Tuesday night.
You're in Christ. You're an adopted son. It's like you are now on the fast track to the place that God wants you to be. So let's bow our heads. We'll pray.
Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We ask that we may, again, apply these things to our lives. We thank you for these stories. And Father, we see ourselves in each of these characters. But Father, we see you working in all these things and realize that you are working on our behalf. We humble ourselves before you. We allow your word to penetrate our heart. And we ask that your spirit would cause it to grow and produce godly character and things that you can bless and lead us with. Again, Father, we thank you for the eternal promise we have in Christ. And ask that we may take full advantage of it here in time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.